Good morning, church. Go and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. If you are new with us, again, I just want to welcome you. I'm glad that you're here. Today, we're going to be looking at this famous section of Jesus where he speaks about really the heart of what it means to be one who knows him. So if you're here and you know Jesus, this is important for us. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is very important. So I hope today you can hear from the Lord. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Lord, right now we come to you and we're thankful that what we just sang is true, that you will not fail. You never have. Lord, you lived the life we could not live. You lived it perfectly. You died the death that we deserved because of our sin, but you conquered the grave so that we can have new life in you. So Lord, today as we look at your scripture, we ask, Lord, would you speak to us through it? Would you shape our hearts to love you with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength? Lord, would you teach us now from your word in Jesus' name? Amen. If you're still turning there, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I want to ask you a question, and it is this. If you got asked this question, how would you answer it? What must you do to inherit eternal life? That's the question we're going to be looking at here at the beginning in Luke chapter 10. And this verse, I've been spending a few months in this section of Luke, and this question just kind of stands out to me in the text. Because as you're reading through this section of Luke, Jesus is engaging with different people, especially religious leaders. He's making big claims about himself and why we need to receive him. And then this lawyer walks up and he asks this question. It's an important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I paused and I asked myself that without reading on in the text, even though I knew what he goes on to say. I just said, if I got asked this question, how would I answer it? And so I'd ask you to do that right now. What must someone do to inherit eternal life? If you got asked that question, like Jesus is being asked, how would you answer it? Because this has been on my mind for a couple months, I've been asking this question to different people. One was the person cutting my hair. You know, they're like, whoa, this escalated quickly. You know, but I said, hey, you know, they had some religious tattoos, and I just said, what do you think? What must you do to inherit eternal life? I've been asking this to people here at our church. I've been asking this to the students at one of the outreach clubs, at one of the schools that I'm a part of. How would you answer the lawyer if you were in Jesus's shoes here? And, you know, from a non-believing perspective, which if you don't know Jesus and you're here, I'm glad you're here, maybe this would be your answer. This is some that I've heard from those who don't know Jesus. How can you inherit eternal life? Well, generally, I've been a pretty good person. Or, you know, I think in my life I've done a lot of good, so hopefully God would see that. You know, I think God will probably be gracious to me knowing that I tried hard. You know, these are some of the responses that I got. The gal cutting my hair said, I don't know, but I think I'm about a 7 out of 10, and I think I've done enough good. That was her answer. Okay, so if you get asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That might be your thing. I'm not quite sure, but I'm taking my best crack at it. That might be your approach. Now, if you know Jesus, and particularly if you've been in this church for a while, there are some powerful verses that people have quoted to me. And in particular, at this one outreach club at this school, I asked the question, what must you do to inherit eternal life? And I got, some great scripture quoted to me. These are great, good, right answers. Right away, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Quoted to me was Romans 10, I must confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Or Ephesians 2, you know, it's by grace through faith that we've been saved. And so people who love the Lord, some of these students are in this room, you know, said, okay, from a Christian perspective, how would I answer this question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Faith, belief, trust in. That's how you receive it. And that's how I respond when I get asked that question. And so as I sat there and I considered how would I answer this question that the lawyer is bringing up, I thought, yeah, biblically, these are all true answers. And then I realized that Jesus answered it differently. And not differently in that he's saying something that contradicts. I want to clarify that from the get-go. But he actually fills in or colors in the lines of what real biblical belief is all about. So if you're there, look at Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus answered to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, like I said, Jesus answered differently than my initial way that I would have answered this question. And I'm saying it doesn't contradict. In fact, it fills out what type of belief or faith we must have in the Lord. The answers that many Christians gave me are true. But Jesus fills it in. Belief, we see this believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, is not just some mental assent that there is a God. This isn't like believing in Santa Claus. This isn't the Polar Express. It's not, yeah, I think he's real. Oh, great, because you thought I'm real, you're good. No, this belief, this trust is marked by a deep, deep love for God. And after the lawyer quotes the Shema, we'll get there in a second, in Deuteronomy 6. After the lawyer quotes, "You shall love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength," Jesus says this phrase that we'll circle back to at the end. Jesus says, "If you do this, you will live." Jesus is affirming his answer to the question. So just to summarize it, the lawyer says, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, what does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And Jesus says, "If you do that, you will live." Now, there's two very similar accounts in two of the other Gospels, in Mark 12, 28 through 30, and in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. We can't go there right now to both of them, but maybe write those down. Mark 12, 28 and Matthew 22, 34, where in these passages, Jesus is the one to state it, not the Pharisee or not the lawyer. Some people will say, well, the lawyer was the one answering the question here. In a couple other places, Jesus gives this same response when asked the same question. But all of these are quoting Deuteronomy 6, and I'd love for you to turn there towards the beginning of your Bible, fifth book in, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is a central passage to us understanding God's people and how they are supposed to prioritize their love for him. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, listen up, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Listen up, Israel. God's people, listen up. The Lord your God, there's only one God. There's only one like him. No one comes even close. You shall love him. And then he gives a threefold description here. Jesus gives a fourfold one, just even expanding it all the more. But you should love God with all that you are. And not only is this something that you should love him with all that you are, but it's something that should be occurring constantly in your life. He says, you should be teaching this to your children. You shall talk about this while you're sitting around the house. You should talk about your love for God when you're just walking down the road or when you're laying in bed or the first thing when you wake up. He said, at all times, in all that you're doing, the driving force in the Christian's life is their love for God with all that they are. I got to share the gospel not too long ago with a guy at the Starbucks here on Murray and Shoals. And he said, you know what, Justin? He goes, my priest tells me I'm a good Christian. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. And I'm not making fun of him. I just thought, man, even if you said, my priest says I'm a good Christian, I go to church on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, and Sunday evenings, that's the wrong metric. It's not that Jesus has these certain carved out portions of my week, and because I've given him, you know, three times during the week, I've got it made. Those are my three times. No, this passage is teaching us that in everything we're doing, when we're talking to our kids, when we're eating a meal, when we're walking, or we don't walk down the road too often, when you're driving, you know, your minivan down the road, like at all times, we're speaking about how much we love God. And this is something that the believer is doing constantly, not just out of religious obligation where we're saying it and don't mean it, but it's just this overflow of the God that we know. Loving God is central to life with him. And so just to ask a question, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to use this to convict us if we need it, which I'm sure most of us do, how often during your day do you think about how much you love God? Just practically, like think about your week, and maybe you could even look at the whole week. How often this week did you think about, wow, I love God? I love him. How often did that happen? And when I say love, this can be a confusing term. And you know, because you love your spouse, you love your kids, you love your car, you love your job, you love your favorite sports team, you love ice cream. And so we use it so much that you're like, well, what do you mean? I'm talking about this deep, strong affection. This devotion and adoration, this longing for more of him, this desire for him. How often do you think about your love for God in that way? God, I desire you. God, I have this strong draw towards you. God, I'm overwhelmed by you. How often do you think about this love for God? This is important. Because here in the Shema, he tells us to think about this constantly. You know, practically, I would just say, we don't want to, like I said, get stuck in just legalism or religiosity in this. But practically, we should be thinking, how can I build this into my life? You know, in our kids' rooms, we've put this passage up above both their beds. And it's something that I pray out loud for them every day that they hear me read. Because I need reminders. If you're like me, I can get distracted. And I forget to even practice this regularly. So he says, do this constantly. Do it constantly. And so here we see, before we move any further, again, belief in God isn't just mental assent that he's real. Although we read in Hebrews 11 that we must believe that he exists. But James 2 says even the demons do. And so again, it's not just this mental assent, it's this deep heart love for God that he's looking for. Go to Mark 12 with me. That's one of the cross references where Jesus speaks about this. Mark 12, and we're going to go ahead and start at verse 28. And here we're going to see Jesus saying the same four that the lawyer responded with in the Luke account that we looked at. So Mark 12, verse 28, And one of the scribes came up, and he heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Four areas here. And you know, I'm going to try to unpack these a little bit, these four areas. But what he's doing in drawing this picture is trying to just paint this picture of in everything that you are, love him. And so we're going to see there's a ton of overlap between these, but he gives four areas, Jesus does, in his response. He says your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And so you could write those four down if you're taking notes. And these four, I always say, the things that you long for, the things that you worship, the things that you think about, and the things that you do, just to kind of put it practically. But we're going to walk through these four because what he's saying is that if you and I want to follow Jesus, our hearts need to fully love him. And so let's walk through these four. First, we love God with our heart. With our heart. Our heart is our core affections. It's our desires. It's our motives even. It's that deep down thing that we love with. In Matthew 6:21, we read that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is the thing that you treasure, what you hold to be most important, the thing you have the most affection for. It's the desires that cause you to long for it. And it's the heart that gives us our motives. Why do we do what we do? Well, it's what we are in our heart longing for and desiring the most. If you want to turn there with me, you can look at Proverbs 4:23. Because here Jesus tells us back in what we just looked at in Mark that we need to love God with all our heart. And in Proverbs 4:23, he says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." From the heart, everything else, the springs of life, it all flows out of there. And so when he says here, love God with all your heart, he's saying that deep part of you, where your core affections and desires and motives flow from, he's saying guard it. Guard it. Because out of everything else, it flows out of here. And Jesus is telling us to love him with these core affections. So some questions we could ask to get to this in our own lives is, what am I desiring most in life? Is it others' approval of me? Is it success? Is it some sort of monetary or physical wealth? What is it? Is it just happiness or comfort? What am I longing for and desiring the most? What is it that I'm seeking above all else? Another way you could ask this question, if that's a hard one for you to answer, is what brings me the most satisfaction or happiness? Meaning, when you get it, you feel like my heart's happy. What is that? Is it the Lord? Is it thinking about his goodness and your love for him? Or is it temporary things? You know, that perfect dessert or that encouraging word from a friend where you're like, now I feel like I have what I've been desiring. He's saying we need to love God with our deepest core affections, with our desires, and with our motives. And so right there, when you ask that question to yourself, what do I desire most in life? If it's not the Lord, if it's not your love for him, take account of that, because at the end, we're going to just seek the Lord and ask him to help us in these areas. The second is, he says, love God with our soul. And again, there's going to be a lot of overlap in these, but the soul, when we speak of the soul, we're speaking of our deepest self or our deepest identity. We're speaking of the things that we hold to be true and believe. And the way I said it earlier, the practical explanation I give is, what does it mean to love God with your soul? It's who do you worship or what causes you to rejoice? In Mark 8:36, it's that famous passage where it says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? It's this idea of, yeah, you've gained something that you'll have temporarily, but you've forfeited your actual self to get it. 1 Peter 1:9, if you want to turn there with me, we're going to look at two verses in 1 Peter. We'll start in verse 8, and again, it picks up on this theme of loving the Lord. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because you love him, he's saying, and you've believed in him, and you have this joy that's inexpressible, it's because you're looking at the outcome of your faith, which is what? Your soul being saved. So it's this deep place of belief, this deep self, the deepest identity that's been saved by him and redeemed by him, and it's out of this deep person that we worship. So a question on this one would be, what do you believe the most? Like, what do you hold in your soul? What do you hold to be most true about God and about yourself? Is what you hold to be most true about God is that he's so glorious that he's worth loving with all that you have? And is what you believe in your deepest self about yourself that you've been loved by God, not because you deserve it, but because he's gracious and merciful. So if I love God with my heart, I'm loving him with my core affection and my desires and my motives. And if I'm loving God with all my soul, I'm loving him out of the deepest part of me that's been redeemed from my sin. And now I can't help but rejoice with this worship because he saved my soul. Third, and this one is the one that I think it's so practical. We love God, Jesus says, with all our mind. Our mind. This is our thoughts. This is the things that we focus on. These are our priorities. In 1 Peter, if you look down just a few verses, verse 13, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going, Christian, if you're going to love God with all that you are, this includes your mind, so prepare your mind. Be sober-minded. And set your mind thinking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you thinking about him in your thoughts? That's why I asked, how often did you think about your love for him this week? What do you find yourself thinking about the most? I'm amazed at little things that don't matter that can just consume me for a while. I know different people's personalities are different. But like my wife's like, what are you thinking about right now? And I was like, oh man, been thinking about someday if we should get a minivan with 8 seats or 7. She's like, that's really what you were thinking about? Like really? It's like, yeah, honestly, I was just sitting here like thinking through the benefits, you know? And, like, my mind can just dwell on things where I'm like, I really sat there for 15 minutes thinking about that? What, when you're just sitting there thinking, where does your mind start to go? What are you thinking about? What are your thoughts about? Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. He's saying, be thinking about Christ, both his first coming, where he made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, but also his return. Be thinking about eternal things, not temporary things. How often can we spend our life thinking about things that eventually will end up in a landfill? Or thinking about people's opinions that aren't the Lord's? Or thinking about things that will give us temporary happiness, but don't even come close to the glory of eternity with Christ? Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Our minds need to be set on Him. Are you consumed thinking about temporary things or about how great our God is? What do you find yourself constantly thinking about? And this one is one where I just think in the technological age we live in, we need to be extra aware of the things that we're actually feeding our brains with. If you find your mind constantly thinking about how broken our world is, look at what kind of diet you're feeding your brain. Like, are you constantly looking down the news feed? Constantly knowing you shouldn't, but clicking on the comments, seeing what everyone's opinion is on the news feed? Do you have like secondhand anxiety from how anxious our world is, and you look at it and now your mind's troubled and you just can't stop thinking about it for the next hour? Media plays a huge part in this. The news plays a huge part in this. We need to actually not just, if I just ate McDonald's every day for the next 30 days, I would preach next time being a different shape, all right? And we think about that physically, about if I feed my body, it will result in this. But we need to realize, Christians, we need to be thoughtful about what we're feeding our minds. What we feed our minds affects what we think about. And here we read that we're supposed to love God with all our minds. Then I need to be careful what other things I'm putting into my mind that might detract me from really loving Him fully with it. Maybe this means making a hard choice of cutting out social media for a season or ever. But if it means this is keeping me from loving God with my whole mind, then that's the least I could do. Anyway, into the weeds, but important. Loving God with heart, soul, mind. And then lastly, we must love God with all of our strength. These are the things that I do. This is the effort behind it. This is my obedience to God. Practically, in Colossians 3:17, we read this: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything that I do, whatever it is, drinking a cup of water, saying hi to a neighbor, pulling weeds in your side yard, that's what I'm doing later today, doing all of it for the glory of God. All of me. Loving God with all that you are. Again, not that there's certain parts of the week that are His. No, every part of the week is His. All of me is His, and I'm going to love Him with it. And this also then pours into our obedience to Him. In Colossians 3:17, he says, In John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So our love for Him results in all things being for Him, and our love for Him specifically results in us obeying Him. This is a theme in the Johns. In John 14, 15, it says that. And then in 1 John 5:3, I'll read you a couple more. He says this: for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We don't do them out of burden, but out of love. In 2 John verse 6, he says this, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Our love for God and our action leads towards us obeying Him and doing all things for Him. And so we're about to dive into kind of our how do we do this. But before we do that, just to summarize, we are called to have a belief that is just colored in beautifully by our love for him. Not a belief that's merely mental assent. Yeah, I think there's a God. No, a belief that is marked by a love for God. And this love is holistic. It's with the things that we desire, the things that we worship, the things that we think about, and the things that we do. We aren't just trying to think a certain thing without love or do the right thing without love. No, all of this is marked by love. But if we're being honest, and especially if you've grown up in the church or been a Christian for a long time, if we're not careful, our heart can start to go after other things. This is the warning, actually, that God gives his people in Deuteronomy 30, just 24 chapters after the Shema, that they could go that way, and they did. But if we're not careful, we can start to think about God, you know, think things about him without loving him and doing many things that are right, but not doing them out of love. Love results in a natural obedience. But we need to be warned. Look at Luke 11 with me, back to our initial book we started in. Luke 11, verse 42. This is in the section where Jesus is giving a lot of warnings to the religious leaders. These were ones that I'm saying we need to be careful because we can end up in the same camp, who knew the right things and who were doing many of the right things. They knew them and they were doing them. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you have neglected justice and the love of God." Woe to you, Pharisees. You're doing good stuff. But you know what you've neglected? You've neglected to love God. Maybe this is you. You can say the right things. You can convince people that you don't believe the wrong things, at least. You could articulate the gospel. And guess what? You don't do a lot of bad stuff that other people do. This was the heart of the Pharisee. I can quote to you the law, and I do more good than the person next to me. But Jesus says this, "You have neglected loving God." You've neglected loving him. And no matter where you're at in your journey with the Lord, this should convict us. Do I love him? Do I love him? Because I don't want to be in this camp with the Pharisees. I want to have a genuine love for God, because genuine love is necessary if I want real life with him. One commentator said this, "The chief end of humankind is to love God wholly. We were designed to love, but to love well, we must love the right person." So how do we do this? How do we love God? How do we make sure we're loving the right person? And this is where we're going to zero in for the rest of our time. Because one of the number one questions I get from people is, people describe it in different ways, but my faith feels stale. I feel like I know all this in my head, but my heart just honestly feels pretty stone cold. Or people say, "I feel really dry in my faith." Wherever you're at, how do we love God? Well, it starts by loving the right person. So how do we love the right person? Simply put, to love God, and you're going to be like, "Well, no, duh." But listen, to love God, you must love Jesus. You must love him. Go to John with me. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus, again, he's addressing some people around him, and here's what he says in John 5, verse 42. "I know that you do not have the love of God within you." Pause. Whoa. Imagine hearing Jesus say that to you. "I know that you do not have the love of God in you." How do you know this, Jesus? "I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me." Having a love for God requires us having received Jesus. If we've denied Jesus, we can't love God. Pay attention. This is a great, if you're trying to share the gospel with people, especially those who just have a very theistic view or a very religious view of God or just kind of believe in God in general, pay attention here. You can't love God and not receive Jesus. You did not receive me, so you do not have the love of the Father. Turn three chapters later, John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, I'll pause because I still hear pages turning, sorry. John 8, I love the turning of pages. John 8, 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. To love God, we must receive and love Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to know God, you got to know me. Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, you got to look at me. And here he says, man, if God were your Father, you would love me. So how do we love God? Well, we must love Jesus. You cannot claim to know God or to follow God if you don't love him. And our love, to dig in even more, our love for him, our love for Jesus, must be more than our love for anyone or anything else. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. This is where Jesus, he already said, you can't love God if you don't love me. And here Jesus says this. He explains what this love must look like. And he says in verse 37 of Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we want to love God, we must love Jesus, and if we want to love Jesus, then we must love Jesus more than we love anything else. And this passage troubles me, and I hope it does you too. Not because it's false, but because it's convicting. I was working on this sermon and watching my son in the backyard. I love him. I would give up anything for him. I would do anything for him. And Jesus says that if I don't love him more than I love Levi, then I'm not worthy of him. And this is hard. What do you love the most? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your spouse. You know, I don't know what you love the most. But Jesus says, if you don't love me more than what you love the most on this earth, you're not worthy of me. The type of love that Jesus commands for us is a holistic, all-consuming, most important type of love. This doesn't mean that we don't love our families. No, we love God through loving our families. This doesn't mean we neglect our spouse or our kids or our neighbors. No, we can love them better because we love him first. But here he's saying, if you don't love me more than these other things, you're not worthy. What do you love most in this world? You should love Jesus more. And the question is, how can we love him like this? Go to Luke 7, verse 36. Because this is hard, isn't it? It's hard. I mean, it's hard to love God when we can't directly see him. And we have so many things that are right in front of us. It's hard. So how do we do this? And what I'm going to try to show us here in this section in Luke chapter 7 is that the way that we love God more than anything else is by properly understanding who we are and what he's done for us. Luke 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Jesus said, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I ask this in all humility, but I want us to actually let the Lord search us with this question. Am I more like Simon or more like the woman in this story? Do I find myself more critical of the sin of others around me? Or more amazed by God's grace towards me? Am I the Pharisee or the woman in this story? The woman in this story is a prostitute. She's a woman of the city. The Pharisee in this story is a religious leader. His life looks like it's all together. To ask it a different way, are you one who merely entertains Jesus in your life, like the Pharisee? "Come to my house, Jesus." Are you one who entertains Jesus, or are you one who's falling down before him in adoration and love? Are you one who's struggling to love him because you kind of want to see eye to eye with him? Or are you one who realizes that when you didn't deserve it, he loved you by dying for you? This woman had been in rebellion against God. She had been living a sinful life. But when she saw Jesus, her love for him caused her to fall at his feet in a socially embarrassing way because she was so consumed by what God had done for her. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." How did he first love us? Well, in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One writer says this, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Maybe we struggle to love God because we struggle to understand the gravity of what he's done for us. Maybe we struggle to love God because we don't realize how truly sinful we are, how truly undeserving of redemption that we are. We're told all the time in our culture that what we need to do is just have a higher view of ourselves. No, maybe we struggle to love him because we're more like Simon than we are like the woman. In order to love God, we must realize what he's done. We love him because he first loved us, and he showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Don't have a low view of your sin. Have a high view of the cross. Man, if you want to love God, ask God for a higher view of him, a higher love for what he's done, a higher appreciation, a heart that longs for him, a soul that worships him, a mind that dwells on him, and actions that serve him because of what he did for you when you didn't deserve it. Back to our main text in Luke 10. The lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in verse 28, Jesus says this statement, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Brothers and sisters, there is future glory. There is life eternal for those who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's this little quote that just blows me away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus says to the lawyer, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if your belief and your trust in him is marked by a deep love for him that's all-consuming, if you love God, he said, he's preparing something for you that is beyond what your heart can even imagine. Like we unpacked earlier, the reason we struggle to love God is oftentimes we get distracted by the things of this world. But he goes, man, if you love God more than anything of this world, the thing that he's preparing for you is even greater. And that's why in James 1:12, he says that God is preparing this crown of life that he's going to give to those who love him. So do you love God? To answer that more specifically, do you love Jesus? Do you love him with all that you are? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're stuck maybe in a belief that's merely mental agreement, or you're just doing the right things, but there's no heart behind it, if you're doing things, but it's not out of love, here's the call for us today, both to the Christian and the non-Christian. Turn to Jesus. Ask the Lord to increase your love for him. Those questions that I gave earlier, if you realize your heart affections haven't been for him, confess that. If the things that you've been worshiping and rejoicing in, the things from your soul, if that hasn't been done in love for him, confess that. If your mind has been distracted by temporary things, not eternal, confess that to him. If you've been doing things merely for yourself and not out of love for him, confess that. The model we see in Scripture is that we need to turn to him and ask him to increase our love. And so with that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Band, you can come on up. Let's bow our head and close our eyes here. And right now, just in this moment, ask the Lord for the Spirit to search you. You can just ask him, Lord, have I been loving you? Lord, have my affections, my heart, has it been for you? Has my soul, the core from which I worship from, have I been loving you, Lord? My mind, the things that I think about and dwell on, God, has it been consumed with loving you? My strength, my efforts, my actions, God, have I been loving you? And if you realize that you haven't been doing these things out of a love for God, confess that and ask the Lord, Lord, would you increase my love for you? Would my heart and soul and mind and strength be consumed with a love for you? And straight from the scripture, we're just going to ask the Lord what Paul asked for the Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 14, Lord, we bow our knees before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit, Lord, in our inner being. Lord, we want you to dwell in our hearts through faith. Lord, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Lord, that we would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know your love, Jesus, that surpasses knowledge. That we'd be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, that your presence would be with us. So, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us? And Lord, would you give us a deep love for you? A love from our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we want to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.